Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. In these verses, Zechariah praises God with the first spoken words after months of silence. His words are now often referred to as the Song of Zechariah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is Israel. For he has visited his people and redeemed them. He has sent a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant with them, the covenant he gave to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies, so we can serve without fear in holiness and righteousness forever. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of sins. Because of God's tender mercies, the light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. May God add a blessing to just the reading of his holy word.
Thank you. In the liturgical calendar, the first Sunday of Advent is the first Sunday of the liturgical year. And it works itself all the way through the season of Pentecost, which is usually in May. And then comes the time after Pentecost, which is one way to express the liturgical rendering of the time we've been in for the last 5 or 6 months. It represents life in the Spirit, what it means that the Holy Spirit has come. How is it that Christian people ought to live out their ordinary everyday lives? This is the last Sunday of the time after Pentecost. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, which is a time of preparation and expectation for the birth of Christ. And of course, in between is Thanksgiving, which we can be reminded is something that we celebrate because of Abraham Lincoln. And I guess that he picked out the last Sunday or the last Thursday of November or whatever it was he picked. I get confused because the Thursdays seem to go back and forth in relationship to my birthday. My birthday is never on Thanksgiving. It's sometimes on the day before. Sometimes it's a whole week before. This year it's right in the middle. It's tomorrow. At any rate, we go from the time of the Spirit to Thanksgiving to the time of Advent, all in 1 week. Our text today comes from Luke's Gospel and is known as the Song of Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's father. And the story is familiar. Zechariah was given a foretelling of his son's birth, which he didn't believe. Sort of the same way that Abraham and Sarah didn't believe it when the angel came to them to proclaim their son's birth. Zechariah and Elizabeth had in common with Abraham and Sarah that they were beyond the childbearing years. You know the story about Sarah. The angel told her she was going to have a baby in her 91st year, and she just laughed. Zechariah was different. He just said that he didn't believe, and the angel said, well, then you won't be able to speak until the child is born and you give him his name, which shall be John. And so the months went by until John was born, and they gave a writing tablet to Zechariah, and he wrote on it, his name is John. And then he was able to speak, and he burst forth in song. John the Baptist, as he is called, not because he was a member of the First Baptist Church, which is what I always thought when I was a kid. And it's a little bit comical, I think, but I don't mean to say it this way. But there actually is a strain of Baptist thought that traces the beginning of the modern Baptist movement back to John the Baptist, as if he was a Baptist. But that's not how it happened. John was a prophetic figure, and he led a movement that in its time was more well known than the movement Jesus led after it was known in its time. The two are, of course, very closely related. We know that John baptized Jesus, and he is thought of in Christian tradition as a preparer of the way, a forerunner to the ministry of Jesus. The reason why I say he was more well known in his time is because there are other people who wrote books, and he is mentioned more often than Jesus was mentioned. Of course, I guess that could be misleading, but the general conclusion has been that John was much more well known at the time. Of course, the movement of Jesus grew after he died and became the world religion of Christianity, which has billions of adherence. But at the time, John was a very important character, a very important person. So when he was born, it was a big deal. Zechariah's song is a song about redemption, about salvation. In the first part of the song, he mentions the downtrodden nature of Israel. Israel had long since been conquered by the time Zechariah was on the earth. Several hundred years had gone by since the Babylonian captivity, which was in the 500s, and since the time when the northern kingdom of Israel had been conquered in the 700s. You can imagine what that might be like, to have waited for such a long time for good news. He praises God for showing mercy, for remembering the covenant, and for enabling them to serve without fear, for giving them the hope of holiness and righteousness. I think it's a dream we can all relate to pretty well, not because we are all that good at serving God. The news is pretty spot on. Human beings actually fall pretty much short the way they did in Zechariah's time. But we believe that we should be able to serve God without fear. And we long for holiness and righteousness. As a matter of fact, a lot of our complaining is because of the lack of holiness and righteousness. But the song changes in the last four verses, and it's much more specific to John. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Because of the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the path of peace. We still pray that prayer. Actually, I think most of my life has been spent in peaceful places. I think of the proximity that I have known personally to the trouble that's in the world. And it's remarkable how peaceful my life has been. I never have been near a war. And though I have lived in communities that were sometimes riven with poverty and crime and unrest, they were never the communities that were close to where I actually lived. They were 30 miles away or 40 miles away. As a child, I watched television reports about the Vietnam War. And the memory of them lets me know that I have been blessed to live in peaceful places. I remember watching the strife surrounding the Watergate scandal, which happened right around the same time the Vietnam War ended. And I know that politics were pretty contentious then, as they are now. And I've always been aware, and I think most of us have always been aware, that what is the source of most of our anxiety, although we would maybe not say it, beyond our personal concerns, and I think our personal concerns are a part of our anxiety, but the source of a great deal of our society, of our anxiety beyond the personal concerns, was the Cold War, which was always more of a threat than a reality, but it overshadows everything, as it still does, because the threat that we lived our lives under is the threat of annihilation. We are among the first human beings that have lived in a generation that knew we could destroy ourselves. I think we are always tempted to believe that the times we live in are worse than previous times. If I remember correctly from my childhood, there were people that said that then. And I always wondered, how could it have been worse in the 1970s than it was in the 1940s? But there were people that said that. And I always remember being a child and being a young person and hearing people say, the young people nowadays have it harder than we had it when we were young. You ever heard that statement before? People are still saying that. And I don't know if that's true or not. I suppose that in some ways we just live in hard times. But what I do know is that it seems to me that we are becoming increasingly impatient and restless and angry and dissatisfied. All these years. And for me, they've been peaceful years. I've been safe. I've been warm. I've been well fed. My family has been safe. Yet we have been unable to hinder the passage of time in any way with its march towards aging, which is happening to me, and I don't particularly like it. My guess is some of you would probably agree. Decay and death. And we share with the entire human race our need and our desire and our hope to be delivered from its clutches. The clutches of death and sin and emptiness. And we suffer from the anxiety which comes from the doubt that there is such a deliverance. Now, I am willing to bet there's nobody in this room that would admit to having such a doubt. But it is the world's doubt. And I think we would all admit that sometimes the news of the world causes us, in our weakness, to entertain that doubt. It wears on us. It breaks us down. No matter the unique circumstances of our lives, we all live together in the darkness of the shadow of death, and it's best if we face it. But we face it with hope. One of the things that has always brought hope to the human race is birth. So the concept of important birth and hopeful birth is all throughout the Bible. From the birth of Isaac and Moses to John the Baptist. And I think also for us personally, the birth of our own children and grandchildren, we are encouraged. I think it's part of what was so encouraging about watching The Lion King. I saw these young while they're still children, singing and dancing and acting out an inspirational story. And I know how much work went into all the costumes and the props and organizing it and putting it on. And there was talent. And I thought, if we didn't live in a peaceful place, in a peaceful time, we would never let our children work, spend so much time working to put on such a play. We wouldn't let them stay up that late in the evening. I know they stayed up at the school at least till 8 o'clock in the evening working on that play because Aiden told me so. It has been estimated that there are about 353,000 people born every day. Which adds up to about 6 people every second. 6 people. Although I have seen other estimates, I don't think anybody can count this, but we are told that the number of births outstrips the number of deaths every day by about 200,000. Can you believe that? The population goes up 200,000 every day. Life, in spite of all its hardships and all of the things that we qualify it by, seems to be winning. And then, of course, there is Christ's birth. That of all the births in the history of the world gives us the most hope. The hope that life indeed does conquer death. But that's not the only source of hope. Birth is an important part of our encouragement. But another source of hope is the forgiveness of sin. And we've talked about it for so long and so much that it might be strange to us to think that the forgiveness of sin was not always a part of the air that people breathed. It was not always in the rhetoric that people spoke to each other by. Someone had to think of it. And ever since somebody thought of the concept of forgiveness, people have been trying to figure out just exactly what it means, how to live it out. Every time there is a failure on the part of one of our leaders, and it doesn't necessarily have to be one of our leaders, it could be one of our sports heroes or somebody like that, we find them feeling the need to apologize, and very often their apologies seem insincere. And that insincerity mitigates the power of whatever apology they offer. And one of the responses that you always hear in the context of one of these events is, if people would just admit their mistake and take responsibility for it, America is a very forgiving nation. This is interesting to me. We don't like superficial repentance or superficial remorse, but we think that we are a forgiving country. On the one hand, this acceptance of the biblical idea of forgiveness, even among those who say they don't believe in God, the so-called, or what they used to be called, the cultured despisers of religion, who still say they believe in forgiveness, means that even if America is not a Christian nation in other ways, it is a Christian nation in this way, because it has been powerfully affected by Christianity and its emphasis on forgiveness. But I think maybe we should qualify the way in which we accept forgiveness, especially when it's expressed in our country. Because if what we see all too often on the part of failed leaders is some inauthenticity, we seldom see genuine remorse. Many times, their apologies seem driven by the desire to stay in power or to keep their wealth or maybe just to stay out of jail. But if that's what we see in the people who fail, very often what we see in our country is a kind of skin-deep forgiveness. The kind of forgiveness that allows us to live together, like live and let live, but not the kind of forgiveness that allows us to love each other. The great Christian doctrine of the forgiveness of sins is a part of an even greater doctrine called the atonement. You've probably heard the word atonement before, because we say it from time to time. And it's a big word, and it is not obvious what that means. But the word atonement simply means reconciliation. The doctrine of the atonement is built on the concept of forgiveness of sins as a means of reconciliation with God, who has reached down to us out of divine love. This is what Zechariah sings about. The birth of his son, to him, was God reaching down with reconciling love, not only to him, but to his people, and not only to his people, but to all people. That's the reason why he bursts forth in song. And we are meant to see ourselves as accepted and forgiven. And we are meant to be reconciled, which means the forgiveness is meant to go past the level of skin deep and into the depths of our souls, where it heals everything and opens us up to being loved and to loving others. Which means that having been reconciled to God, we are meant to be reconciled to one another. And there are a lot of different ways in which we are divided from one another. There are all kinds of divisions. Some of the more obvious ones, I think, there's denominational divisions. The last several months, and every time we have an election season, we are made very much aware of the political divisions, the divisions brought about by political ideology. Sometimes we are made aware of the divisions that are caused by race, by cultural and religious divides, by economic and social class concerns. And sometimes these divisions we are able to ignore, but other times, and it seems increasingly so, they are characterized by disrespect and malice. And I think of Paul, who told the people in Ephesus to put malice away, to put it off like taking off a garment. And sometimes I think we, even as Christians, forget that that's part of the biblical message. Our failures to be reconciled with each other speak to us of the truth that we can speak the word of forgiveness, but do not know the reality of it deep down. I think Zechariah had been impressed on a very deep level by this forgiveness that he was being given, and by this reconciliation that was offered him and that was symbolized for him and for his people and for the world of the love of God through the birth of his son John. So let me talk for just 1 minute about what the forgiveness that leads to reconciliation means. Because that's what John sings his praises about. Forgiveness that leads to reconciliation means that we are meant to enter into relationships with our neighbors, with our friends, with our enemies even, regardless of race or class or religion, regardless even some of the things that are very controversial, like sexual orientation or political ideology or anything else. We are meant to enter into relationships that can be more than superficial, only to the degree that we are able to empathize with them. And empathy is risky. It's easier for us to empathize with ourselves and the people whose experience of life is like ours. To empathize with somebody means to love without judging, without the desire to change them or to control them. It means to love without expecting anything in return, which in Christ is the way that God has loved us. This is so much the heart of the biblical message and the references to forgiveness that are just in the Song of Zechariah tell me that it's fair to say that to enter into these relationships, to have the hope that they can even work, is the knowledge of salvation, is the tender mercy of our God, is the light shining on those in the shadow of death, is the path of peace for which Zechariah's son came to prepare the way. These relationships are the meaning of life. It is a redemption. It takes a renewal. As a matter of fact, this redemption and renewal itself is a relationship. It is a relationship with the one who came after John. It is only in a relationship with God through Christ that we can have the hope that so fills up the gospel message, that so fills up the Song of Zechariah. We are pointed beyond John to Jesus. Accepting him is the way to heal the division that's in our souls. Following him is the way out of the darkness into the light of peace. And thanksgiving is the attitude the heart learns along the way. Let us pray. We pray, O Lord, that we would learn thanksgiving, that we would hear the words of the song of Zechariah, and as we move into the season of Advent, we would hear the story of Christ's birth, and deep down inside, we would be healed, and we would be encouraged, and we would be strengthened, so that when we run into people along the way of our lives, we wouldn't be afraid to become friends with them. We pray that you would change the world with those friendships. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Our hymn of dedication this morning is a prayer. O Master, let me walk with Thee. Although I think you'll find if you turn to hymn number 554, it'll turn out to be Abide with Me, which is another great hymn that we should sing. But 504 will give you, O Master, let me walk with Thee. And it is a prayer that our lives would be infused with the love that Zechariah spoke about in this song that we have considered today. Shall we stand together and sing it as our hymn of dedication? Wish everyone that you have a very happy and healthy Thanksgiving this week. Shall we pray? Lord, the words that we have heard this morning are filled with hope. They're filled with goodness and peace and love. Send us out in the spirit of those ideas, filled up so that we might meet along the way those we might become friends with, and those who might also love us the way you have loved us and commanded us to love each other. In Christ's name, amen.